And open up to the book of Revelation. Oh no, we're doing that now. Revelation is one of the most interesting books because it's very difficult to interpret some of the passages. And before we even get into today, I will say that that fact in and of itself lends itself to several interpretations of several different things, and I'm going to acknowledge that today when we're talking about our next lesson. Now, before we get into it, I do want to say where we are. The first week of our doctrine of the end times, I think everybody in here has been here the past couple weeks or has at least been here for a while, so we're all on the same page. There's the doctrine of the end times. We started with a general overview, a few principles we're going to live by. I'm going to talk about that again today, a few principles we have to operate in when we're talking about what's happening in the end times. Then last week, we talked about the first part of the timeline of what we're waiting for, which will come at any moment, which is the rapture. It's the seizing away of the church into heaven with him. And Christ will take his bride, will take the church with him to heaven, away for 7 years. Well, we talked about the church going away, but now the next part of the timeline is talking about what will happen now that we're gone. And this is probably one of the most difficult parts of the end times to summarize. There's certain sections of the end times that span enormous periods of time, but the amount of knowledge we actually know about it is relatively small, so it's easy to summarize a lot quicker. For example, the millennium reign, which will happen after this, and we'll get to that, there's some things talked about in the book of Isaiah, but when you read in the book of Revelation that Christ will reign for 1,000 years, that entire time period takes up about 3 to 4 verses. And so there's not as much to say about it. But the tribulation period, which is the 7 years that are after the church has been taken away, there is much talked about, and most of the book of Revelation is about that. So it's difficult to summarize because there's a lot of different questions that have to do with it. And as I was writing it, I realized how quickly I was taking up a lot of space, and so I'm going to have to split it in half. Because instead of going from one end, and I really don't know how to present it, but this is what we're going to end up doing. Instead of going from the beginning and walking through the end, we're going to talk more or less about different parts that happen inside of it. And today we're going to talk mostly about, first we're going to preface it with talking about the purpose of it in the first place. And then we're going to talk about the calamity side of it, the physical problems that will happen during the book of Revelation, which takes up many chapters in the book of Revelation. And we'll leave questions like the Antichrist and the false prophet for their own section by themselves. So that's kind of how we're going to approach it. But as we turn to the book of Revelation, I have you turn there. We're going to get to that in just a minute because that's where we're going to be most of the time. But we need to understand the warning that God's given to us through the best of our ability. And understanding this more helps us to communicate the gospel more because it's part of what he tells us we can be saved from. That's why we sung Saved by the Blood, because I'm thinking, you know, there's no good hymn that talks about the tribulation. I mean, you know, there's no song about the Antichrist, so we weren't going to sing that this morning. But, you know, because we are part of the church, we can be saved from all of this, and so that's why we sung that this morning. But understanding this more helps us to balance some things, and I will say this. Some people who are critics of Christianity will throw off the almost ridiculousness of some things in the book of Revelation at you. And understanding a little bit about what it's actually talking about will help respond to those things. I mean, it even took a while for the church to recognize that the book of Revelation was from God as part of Scripture because there was a lot of things that were difficult to answer inside of it. And they conceded that it was, but because of that, it took them a while to recognize it. And so we need to understand a little bit better, and by no means am I going to cover it all in the next couple weeks, but we're going to at least give a little bit of an introduction. So let's start off with talking about the tribulation this week. Number one, what is the purpose of the tribulation? The purpose of the tribulation. Now, I already talked about this last week, because understanding the purpose of the tribulation helps us to understand when the church will be, how the church will be related to it. And because the purpose of the tribulation is not for the church, then the church doesn't belong in it. And that's kind of what we talked about last week. But now that we're talking about this section of the timeline, we have to talk about that very quickly again. Moving on then, letter A. I said to finish the program of Israel. Now, God has a specific purpose for Israel. God has not thrown away his people. The entire Old Testament is about how God has operated with his people, with Israel, and he gave them many promises, some of which are yet to be fulfilled. And so because God does not lie, and because God always keeps his promises, and because gifts and calling of God are without repentance, which, by the way, comes, that verse comes in a conversation Paul's having in the book of Romans, saying he has not thrown away Israel, then we can say that he will still finish his purpose for it. And as we look into the book of Daniel, where we were in last week, at the beginning of that section, he talks about in Daniel chapter 9, remember, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. All that he's saying is, there's a program I have in relationship with my people and thy holy city. Talking to Daniel, that's Israel and Jerusalem. And he says, I'm going to determine this program for them to finish my purpose for them. Then remember, he splits up those weeks, which we've found out last week are years. He splits them up into many sections, and then he has a 70th week, which is 7-year period, that's still yet to be fulfilled. It's still in the future. And in fact, Jesus himself references that last week, and he says, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, way later in the book of Matthew, telling them that they are to look forward to, telling them that there is something that is still yet to come. So the point of me saying all that is that God had a purpose. He said it to Daniel for Israel, and for Jerusalem, and it was still yet to be fulfilled. So God still will fulfill it. But some of the things he says in that prophecy, talking about that purpose, are not really desirable. They're not things that are really look forward to a bull. They're not really something that is something that they should be looking forward to. He said it again in Daniel chapter 12. He said, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and every one that be found written in the book. So he even mentions those people will be in there, but those who are saved will be delivered out of it. Jeremiah 30 also talks about this time as being the time of Jacob's trouble. So it does have a specific application to the nation of Israel. And even still, Israel should have known that there is consequences for disobeying God. Now remember, I said if somebody is saved, no matter who they are or where they're from, they're still part of the church, which means that there are Israelites that are part of the church. But because the nation of Israel is still God's people, he still has a program for them. That's a little bit more of a different discussion. But think about this. All the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, he was giving them the law. And if you remember reading through the law and you're trying to stay awake through some of the things it says, how to deal with leprosy and things like that, all of those conversations, he'll stop in the middle of all of the laws and he'll often mention, these are the blessings for following the law, for following me, for obeying me, for accepting me, and these are the curses for doing so. And even in that, they said, when you disobey me, there comes, he uses the word, tribulation that will come. And so this finality of them rejecting God in the tribulation period is simply a finishing of the program that he originally had for them and based upon how they responded to him. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, he's talking about how he has not thrown away his people and he will still fulfill his purpose for them, but there will come a deliverer out of them. And so all of that is to say this, that there is a purpose for Israel specifically in the time of the tribulation period. But letter B, and we also know this, it's to judge unbelieving people and nations. Not only is it to finish the purpose that he has for Israel, and we'll see that a little bit more as we get into next week and see about how many of them are saved and become witnesses to the earth. But it is also to judge unbelieving people and nations. We say, well, you know, is God being unnecessarily judgmental in that sense? Is he being mean in this sense? But when we look into society and see how they've completely rejected him, they completely acknowledge that he's actually real. They say that he's not working in in the actions of men. He's not trying to help anybody, and they only throw accusations at him to pour out the judgment that he has promised throughout the course of the entire history for rejecting him is only fair because he's warned them for thousands of years of doing that. And so they're reaping the benefits of their own actions. One of my teenagers, which it was very intuitive that he said this, he said, isn't it funny when people who reject God's existence, when something bad happens in this world, they'll blame not Buddha, they won't blame the Hindu gods, they won't blame Allah, they'll blame God, the God of Christianity. They don't believe in him, and they'll say, it doesn't matter who you believe, just believe in God and it doesn't matter. But if something bad happens, they'll blame the God of Christianity for doing it, because they know that he's real and he's in charge. And subconsciously, they automatically push it over to him because they know that that's the only logical place to say something can be blamed, because they know that he's in charge. And the fact is, God is in charge, and God has warned people, and this is just the fulfilling of the promise that he's given to them for thousands of years. But it says throughout the book, and I won't have to mention many passages for this, but he says in Revelation chapter 3, when he's talking to the church, he said that he would keep them from the hour of temptation, which will come upon the whole world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. The time will try those that dwell upon the earth. In Isaiah, he talks about it. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And so it also mentions the deceiving that will come on those who rejected the love of God in 2 Thessalonians. And this will try unbelieving people. So that's the purpose of it. It's to finish that program for Israel that he's given to them. And it's also to try the people, to punish the people or to judge the people who have rejected him. But now we move on to number two, which is where we're going to be for the rest of the time. Number two, I'm going to talk about the calamity in the tribulation. I didn't know what word to use. I used the word calamity. I felt like that summed it up the best. And in this, we're not going to talk very heavily. And I'm going to have to speed through it too. We're not going to talk very heavily about the Antichrist or anything like that, because that's not the purpose of this section. But the calamity, if you look through the book of Revelation, you'll notice that there's many judgments that happen. There's many things that will take place on this earth, and we have to be very careful how we interpret them. This goes back to taking things literally. There's kind of three schools of thought in how we interpret some of these judgments. The first one is taking it literally, which means that what it says, it means. Like, for example, one of the judgments, if there's locusts that come out of the bottomless pit who have a face like a man and a breastplate that's made of metal and hair like a woman, and they bite people and they hurt for 3 months. If it says all of that, there's schools of thought like that one's literal. There's literal creatures that will literally bite people and they will literally be hurt for 3 months. Then there's the figurative one. That just means that there's going to be possibly an organization of people or some new uprising system that will hurt people emotionally or physically for 3 months. Then there's the balanced view in between that, which is to say, well, it's literal, but John was just describing something with his words, even though he wasn't actually seeing that, but he might have been seeing something modern. He might have been seeing something like, some people say, like a helicopter, but he was describing it in the words that he could use. The fact is, it's difficult to go to that conclusion because they come out of the bottomless pit, and I don't know if helicopters could live in the bottomless pit, but that's besides the point. The point is, we have to take some of these for what we know at the most that we can know them. Take them as literally as we can, and then move on from there. We do know that there's prophetic language in the book of Revelation. For example, in the book of Daniel, this is a good example of this. In the book of Daniel, remember Nebuchadnezzar? Remember this in Sunday school? Nebuchadnezzar went to sleep. He had a dream. He woke up. He asked all his wise men to give him the dream and the interpretation. And Daniel gets the interpretation. It's his statue. And it's got a gold head and silver arms and a bronze abdomen and then iron legs and then iron and clay feet. And then a rock comes and destroys the image, and then the rock fills the earth. Well, he was interpreting a prophetic vision, but it was to be taken literally in its application. The literal application of it was that they are kingdoms. That's what he says. That the head, the golden head, was Babylon. And then everything after that was a literal physical kingdom that would be on the earth. And so the prophetic language was still applied literally to being literal physical kingdoms with literal physical kings on this earth for certain periods of time. So no matter what we do, we have to come to a literal conclusion about them. Does that make sense? And so we're going to do that to the best of our ability today. Now, I'm going to have to skip ahead a little bit, just for the sake of getting to the first part. The reason why your outline looks the way it does is because there's several sections of judgments that are assigned to certain actions that happen. So there's seals, where there's a book that is given to the Lamb of God, which is in Revelation chapter 5, and he's the only one who's worthy to open the seals. And then later on, we find judgments that come from trumpets being blown by angels. And then we find judgments that come from vials being poured out onto the earth. The reason your outline looks the way it does is because the judgments, they're contained inside of the judgments that are the last one of the one before. So when we get to the last seal is actually all of the trumpet judgments. And the last trumpet is all of the vial judgments. And that's why it looks that way. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Look over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 1 is Jesus talking to John. It really introduces the book. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is the letters that he gives to the churches. And then Revelation chapter 4 is when we look over into heaven. Now John's looking into heaven and looking at the throne of God and all the beasts and the elders who are around him. And then we get to Revelation chapter 5, which really starts the calamity that is about to take place on the earth. Verse number 1 says, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals, and a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And so he does. And there's a book, and when he looses the seals on the book, judgments happen on the earth underneath him. So letter A, this is the first judgment, is a white horse, which is, as most people believe would be, based upon the interpretation of the entire book of Revelation, is the Antichrist. It's the introduction of the Antichrist into the earth. Now, I'm not going to describe this very much now because I'm going to describe it more later when we talk specifically about him. It's very, very, very important to remember that the white horse in chapter 6 is not the same thing as the white horse in chapter 19. Because the white horse in chapter 6 is judgment. The white horse in chapter 19 is Jesus coming back to earth with his people. They're not the same thing. I think it's very interesting that the Antichrist is described as the white horse, and so is Jesus in Revelation chapter 19. Satan is always a very close imitation. Verse number 1 of chapter 6. I saw when the land opened up one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. The reason most people believe that this is the Antichrist is because the introduction of somebody with a crown, somebody who has governmental, political rule, who uses it to conquer the earth, to conquer people underneath him. And as we study the Antichrist, we'll see that he becomes the ruler and people begin to serve him. And many people, it even says, it mentions this in other places in the Bible, how they are to look for people who will deceive many people. And that's what the Antichrist does. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. Letter B, what's the second seal that he opens? The second seal, he sees a red horse, which is war. It's war. After the Antichrist comes and he goes forth to conquer, then on this earth will be an enormous amount of war. Verse number 3, when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see, and there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So suddenly war breaks out. This is even what he told to the people of Israel in Matthew chapter 24. He says there will be wars and rumors of wars during this time. And that throughout all of this, people will be fighting. A lot of bloodshed during this time. Nobody likes war. And so this is what completely turns everything upside down. When you think about the history of World War II and how every single country literally just changed, the mindset of all the people and all the nations reverted to the reality of the war that was around them, it brings a lot of tribulation and judgment along there. And here it says this introduces war into the whole earth. Number three, or letter C, there is a black horse, which is famine. It's famine. There's a lot more that I could say about this, but for the sake of giving an overview of the tribulation, we'll go through it quickly. Verse number five. When he had opened the third seal, I heard and a third beast say, come and see. I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The statement from the angel, I could describe it a little bit more. The statement of the angel is basically saying a man's wages can give him just the bare amount of food that he could afford. And anything else above that, which is often seen as necessary for even cooking, anything above that, he couldn't afford. Don't touch the oil and the wine, because it's a measure of wheat for a penny. A penny was a man's wages for a day. So he's saying that he's using everything he owns just to get the bare minimum. The extent of war often is famine. And so not only is there war, but then there will be famine after that, and the result of famine will be the next one, letter D, which is the pale horse, which is death. When he had opened the fourth seal, verse number seven, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. People will die during this time as well. That word pale, just for the sake of giving you a mental image, actually comes from a word in the Greek where we get partial of our word for green. And so a lot of people believe this pale is not like a gray pale, but like a sickly puke green pale. Just for the sake of giving you a mental image, there you go. You're welcome. But that's what happens after that. There's always death after that. Now letter E, there's more seals. That's only four of them. There's seven seals in the book, and that we only open four of them. Letter E is tribulation martyrs. Within the death that will take over all of these people, there will also be people who are trying to preach the gospel, and it says during this time that those people also be killed. Verse number 9 of chapter 6, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one. It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So he's saying during this time, not only is the nations being killed, many people are being killed by famine and by the sword and by war, but also, which is a tribulation in and of itself, the good witness that was being left there for them was also beginning to be taken away by their own hand and by all the tribulations that were taking place during that time. People can get saved after the tribulation has ensued, but those people were then being taken away, and they consider that a judgment. Letter F. This is just a general statement he gives here. The day of his wrath. A day of his wrath. Look at verse number 12. Behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, and she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and rich men, and chief captains, and mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The description of this goes without explanation. There's earthquake. Things are falling out of heaven. The sun becomes black. And this is part of his judgment, that they see that something is happening, and they need to get, and he needs them to get his attention. Now, what's interesting, we're going to get to this in a couple minutes here. When we see several of these things, I was asked by somebody, how could somebody, a lot of times we ask these questions where we'd say, well, isn't this obvious? The Bible is obvious. We're just sinners. And we kind of chuckled that. I was like, well, okay, yeah. But sometimes we'll look into the Bible and say, how in the world could they have possibly have done that? Like, how in the world could Lucifer have possibly have fallen? How in the world could Adam and Eve have possibly disobeyed the one command that they had? How in the world could people possibly rise up against God after the millennial reign of Christ? And somebody asked me this recently. How in the world could anybody possibly not turn to God during the tribulation period? Because they're sinners. And you say, if they're sitting on this earth and things are falling out of heaven and things are, the sky's going black, there's an earthquake and everything is falling apart, and men, and I like how it says this, kings, bondmen, every area of life, no matter what your background one, everyone is hiding from the face of the one who sits on the throne. And yet, it says later on, they still didn't repent and turn from their evil deeds. And so the fact that he's doing this is merciful to say, hey, I'm trying to tell you something. But they didn't choose to listen. So he gets to his last judgment, the last seal in his book. The Lamb opens. And the last one introduces not one more judgment, but seven. And so that's why the letter G is the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets. There is an interlude in chapter 7 where it talks about witnesses that he has now given to the earth that are of Israel. We'll set them aside for a while and we'll get back to them a little bit later. But then we get into verse number 1 of chapter 8. Verse number 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And then I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Look down at verse number 6. The seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So he opened the last seal, and suddenly he saw seven angels that had seven trumpets, and they each began to get ready to sound their trumpet. Well, then what will happen then with those seven trumpets? Well, the first trumpet, number one, is devastation to the earth. Devastation to the earth. Verse number 7. The first angel sounded, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. You can take that figuratively if you want to, but I read this and I think a third part of the trees burnt up and all the grass was burnt up. I take it for what it's worth. And he says that because of the hail and the fire that comes out of heaven, which is very closely connected to what happened to Egypt, by the way, when that comes, it will burn up a third of the trees and burn up all of the grass. So there's devastation to the earth. But then the second angel sounds, well, second angel sounds. Number two, there's devastation in the sea. And when you follow the next few judgments, it's interesting how he separates salt water from fresh water. See, salt water takes over like almost all of the earth's land surface. Well, it wouldn't be land surface, it would just be surface, but it takes off a huge portion of the surface of the earth, but then that's different from fresh water, because fresh water is what you drink. Fresh water is what you rely on. Salt water is just what takes up a lot of transportation, a lot of those different things. So he usually separates those in his judgment. So verse number 8. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now the great mountain that was cast into it, maybe the mountain represents something else. Maybe that the mountain that's a governmental program that people will say. I see the mountain with fire coming out of the sea as being something like a rock going into the sea, which destroys things. That's what happened. People have said, even in the scientists we've even said in the past years, well, it got very close to the earth, but it didn't go in. Well, apparently something did this time and destroyed much of the sea. Then there's a third one, number 3. The water is made bitter. There's a difference between the salt water and then the water that they would drink. Verse number 10, the third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers. That's different. And the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called wormwood, which is a bitter. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So now he's affected their drinking water because of the next judgment. Number 4, a third part of the heavens are darkened. Third part of the heavens are darkened. Look at verse number 12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now, he says, woe, 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 three times. Now, whether or not you want to directly apply that's not really important. But he actually goes on to, think about those things happening today. Putting yourself in the shoes of somebody actually standing on the earth at that moment of time. Suddenly, a third part of the ships are destroyed. Suddenly, a third part of all the sea is falling apart. And then all the third part of the water becomes bitter. And the grass is burned up. And he describes the next trumpets as woes. But he didn't describe the first ones. The angel comes out and is like, well, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the trumpets that are yet to sound. He says, woe for what is yet to come. Not by everything that's happened before, but by what is yet to come. So number five, and I guess we'll see why. Demonic torment. I'm just going to leave it at that. Which is called the first woe at the end of that. Now, I'm not going to get into this whole thing because it's a very long passage, but this is the beginning of Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 through 11. And it says that an angel comes out of heaven to the bottomless pit and releases these creatures that come out of the bottomless pit. And I described these a minute ago, and this is where some of the discussion comes. They're like locusts, and then they have breastplates, and they have faces like men, they have hair like women, and then they also have tails like scorpions, which they would bite people, and says it would last for 3 months. Some people take this as literally as you can and say that this is actually creatures that would go into the earth and would hurt people. Some people would say it's a description of something modern technology. He didn't know how to describe it. And other people completely throw it away and say, well, this doesn't mean this at all, and they just try to get rid of it. My personal opinion, you can disagree with me, is that this is as literal as it can be taken. And a lot of the reason of that is because the description of where they come from, the angel opens the bottomless pit and it names the angel, it tells them where they came from. And if I was to personally think something that would come out of the bottomless pit in order to hurt people, I wouldn't think of something too far away from this. And so this is what the description is. And the fact is, he describes this as a woe as being significantly worse than everything we just described. And so this is the first one. We'll leave it at that. Number two, or letter six. Wow. Number six, the loosing of four angels, which is called the second woe. Now in this one, this is a significant portion of scripture as well, Revelation 9, 13 through 19. There's four angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. And he looses them to go and to deceive people and to raise armies together. And they all go together. It says in verse 13 through 19, he loosed the four angels, and they were loosed. They prepared for the time that God was ready for them. And he saw them in the vision. He describes the angels being on horses, and they have breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone. Their heads were like heads of lions. Now, this one's hard to describe this way as well. Some people take this literally. Some people take this figuratively. But the point of this is that they go out also to hurt people as well. And they raise a giant army in verse 20. They raise a giant army of 200 million men. And it says, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, verse number 20, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their fornication nor of their thefts. In spite of everything that's happening to him, he stops to remember, hey, by the way, these people who he's trying to get their attention with these wars, with these creatures, which are coming there, which he's describing as woes, they still did not turn away from their deeds. And they still didn't turn away by worshiping things made out of wood and stone and brass, which couldn't see or hear. Because men are sinners, even though God is trying to get their attention. Number seven, the seven vials is the third woe. So he sounds one last trumpet, which is the third woe out of the last three. And he describes those last three, or that last one, as also being now seven vials which are to be poured out into the earth. Now this one's a little less clear than the transition from the seals into the trumpets. The reason is because the last one said that when he opened the seventh seal, there were seven angels holding trumpets. In this one, he opens the seventh. He sounds the seventh trumpet, and it just goes along with the vials. And so some people say, well, it doesn't correlate the same, but when you compare them all, it does. And there is, once again, there's a little bit of a skip again because he stops here in Revelation chapter 10, and he'll stop again for something else, talk about the Antichrist for a while. And so we'll skip around for this sake, talking about the calamity. So look in chapter 11, verse 14. He says this, "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." The reason I said that is because that seems to say that the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of Christ. But Christ doesn't reign until after the vials have been poured out into the earth, which is yet in the next couple chapters. And so for that reason, we say that the last trumpet is containing the last seven vials. So, having said that, letter A, let's skip over to chapter 16. Flip over to chapter 16. He talks about a lot of different things in these chapters, and we don't have time to speak about them. We'll talk about them more next week. Chapter 16, letter A, the first vial is grievous sores. Grievous sores. Chapter 16, verse 2. "The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." It's very interesting that this judgment is specifically applied to those people who have worshipped the beast. And that those who have actually turned their back completely on God get an extra measure of judgment that others don't seem to get. But this also gives parallel to Egypt and the plagues that they had. And they had sores. They had boils. And they get grievous sores. Letter B, I guess you'd call it, is a sea of blood. Look into 16:3. "The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." See how the difference is between this one and the trumpet. The trumpet was a third part of the sea. This is the rest of it. Look at letter C. Springs of blood. This is the difference between the sea and then they're drinking, their fresh water. Verse number 4, "The third angel sounded out his vial upon the river," poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and which shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." The thing is, once again, they stop in the middle of the judgments to say, hey, God is righteous in what he's done. They have shed the blood of saints, now you've given them blood to drink. They are reaping the benefits of what they have done. They're reaping the consequences of their own decisions. And he's affected now all of their drinking water. Letter D, the burning of the sun. It seems a little bit redundant, but it's not. The burning of the sun. Verse number 8, "The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given on him to scorch men and with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of the Lord, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." So when God got their attention more, they blasphemed him instead of turned to him. The sun apparently gets closer to the earth, or to something happens, or it enlarges, or whatever might happen, so that it's hotter and it burns people with the heat from the sun. Letter E. Then after that, which is very ironic that this is the next one, becomes darkness. Verse number 10, darkness. "The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds." Now, the way that this couple verses is phrased, some people think that this was actually specifically applied to those people who worship the beast. Just like in Egypt, where Egypt was dark and the land of the Israelites was not. Some people say this is only where they are. Be that as it may, they were in pain because of the sores that they had been suffered from earlier, and now because of everything that's been happening and the burning that they've ensued, and now it's dark, and now they're suffering all that at the same time. Letter F, the drying of the Euphrates. The drying of the Euphrates. So, like, why is a giant river getting dry a judgment? Because this is finishing the tribulation period. Remember, we're in chapter 16 now. Chapter 19 is when Jesus comes back. We're not very far away. And in these chapters, sometimes he'll stop for a while and describe something different. So we don't have much time left. Now, if any of you have studied any kind of battles or any kind of war, a giant body of water is very significant, even in modern culture, to how a battle would be ensued. And the Euphrates is a giant body of water over in the Middle East, which really separates the Middle East from the Far East. And when the Euphrates dried, it really opened the door for all kinds of war to happen right in between those two bodies of water, between the Mediterranean and the Euphrates. Verse number 12. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And it talks about these three unclean spirits who go out to deceive people, like, and they said they're like frogs and out of the mouth of dragons and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They said they're the spirits of devils, which work miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth or the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Okay, so what's happening here, whether or not these are actually frogs, once again, or whether or not these are descriptions of something else, is not really the point. The point is, what's happening now is a great battle is beginning to come. And with Armageddon, which is what it describes at the very end, verse number 16, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. But the final thing is in letter G, which is the final destruction that will take place after the last vial is poured out. Verse number 17, the final destruction. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." This is not the same thing as saying it's finished. It's paid in full, like Jesus said on the cross. "It is done" is more kind of have the connotation of it's over, you lose. That's kind of the idea behind this one. It's done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, which, by the way, includes the earthquake from earlier. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities and the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone upon the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So finally, they've all gathered together, all to the same place in this final battle. And then suddenly, there's a great earthquake, bigger than anyone that was before. Hail comes out of heaven, and the people still blaspheme God, and this is right before, in this final battle, right before Christ comes back to become king. That's finishing the tribulation, but we've skipped a lot of things that have happened in between, a lot of characters that have taken place. And so we talked about the calamity today, we'll talk about the characters later on. Now, before we finish, I want to mention one little thing very quickly. The seven thunders is letter H. The seven thunders are judgments that we actually don't know what they are. I mentioned these because they belong in here, and I'll leave it at that. In Revelation chapter 10, we don't have to read this, John comes in contact with an angel who's standing with one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth, and he utters seven thunders. It says seven thunders come out of his mouth, and he says, "And I got my pen to write, and the angel said, 'Note, seal up those things which you heard.'" And so John even tells us, "I was going to tell you what they were, but I was told not to, so I didn't." So that's why it's not there. So whatever the seven thunders that the angel utters are, most people believe it's a whole separate set of judgments, which is hard to believe that there's more. But most people believe that it is, but we don't know what they are. So that's the farthest that we can say it, because John says, "I was going to write it down, but then I was told not to, so I didn't." So that's why you don't know what they are. Now, why is this important? Because it's important for us to understand what comes for those people who dwell upon the earth, whose permanent home is here. So it's more important, the more we realize what is imminently waiting for everyone, it's mostly important for us to tell them how they can be part of the bride of Christ, to be lifted out away from that. Remember the judgment that God brings. We say, "Well, God's love, God's love, God's love." I understand that, but God also brings judgment on people, and if we don't take the love of God in relationship to his judgment to the world, then we're going to be not nearly as effective in our witness. And this is what awaits people who are not the children of God. And so we need to make sure that we are continuing to tell people how they can have an escape from it. So I know we went a little bit over, but we were able to finish more. I know we rushed through it, but that's a general overview of a big middle section of the book of Revelation. We'll pray, mention a couple of very quick prayer requests, very, very fast, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for giving us escape from everything and all the wrath that you have for those who do not believe in you. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to take that knowledge, to take that witness, and to effectively communicate that while we have time. And we can work while it's day, but the night comes when no man can work. So give us the fervor and the heart that we need. Lord, I pray that you would be with the rest of the service this morning, that you continue to speak to our hearts. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Paul, give us a couple quick prayer requests.